from the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
That's exactly what bitterness does. It deceives you. It deceives you into thinking that you're punishing someone else when you are killing yourself. Yeah, Wayne, but we're human. We do get angry. Yeah, that I do too. But when you do, the Bible says, put a time limit on it.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. How many times has someone offended you? Maybe your husband or wife or someone on the job, and you have trouble forgiving. Or you say, I'll forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will take you to the foot of the cross, the place where we were forgiven. It's a good place to revisit so that we can learn to truly forgive others. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, The Highest Blessing.
We'll be taking communion today, so let me take you to the cross, to Golgotha, where Jesus not only forgave our sins, but he leaves us an example of what to do when the same things happen to us. Because we're going to at times need the cross and God's forgiveness. And when these things happen to us, how do we respond? By the way, how many of you have needed forgiveness in the way that you, somewhere in your junior high, high school, college, or even recently, you got nabbed by a police, a counselor, a principal, somebody, but you got nabbed? Would you raise your hand sometime in your life? You really got caught. Raise your hand. Yeah, I did. I was in this, I don't know if they have them anymore, but it's called the Piggly Wiggly supermarkets. Do they still have them? They still have them. Well, anyway, I saw some stuff and I thought, oh, that's nice. And I stuck it in my pocket. Oh, that's nice too. I started sticking this stuff in my pocket. My pockets were bulging. My jacket, I looked like Santa Claus. And what I didn't know was these store detectives were watching me. And so I've got my pockets full of stuff and I walk out of the store shoplifting all of this stuff. Just then three guys, bang, came on me. We're going to call the police. I started crying. No, 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 call the police. We're going to call your parents. No, 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 my parents. So I said, well, then you give all that stuff back and we'll tell you what then. We'll let you go this time, but you will never come back into a Piggly Wiggly again. You're banned forever. Okay, I will never, never come back. Man, and so, but forgiveness is wonderful. I mean, that happened like 2 months ago, but I've never been back to Piggly Wiggly since. But I think the time I understood God's grace the most was a few years ago. I was, when we were in Hilo, I was late for a soccer game in Waimea. So I was going a little faster than I should have in my car. When I look in my rear view mirror and this blue light is blinking. And he pulls me over. And I thought, oh no, I'm really going to be late now. And he pulls me over and he starts to walk towards my car. And you ever notice how police officers, when they know they got you nabbed, they walk real slow? So I roll down the window and he says, excuse me, sir, I got you on my radar at 78 miles an hour. I said, 78? No way. I was going about 65. You better get that thing calibrated. He said, it's calibrated. It's good. I said, no, I don't think so. Not because 78, that's like way off the scale. You need to recalibrate your radar gun. He said, it's calibrated, sir. He said, could I see your driver's license? I said, oh, come on, I'm late. You know, can I see your driver's license? Here. So he looks at it and he says, what is your occupation, please? I said, oh, no, don't ask me that. You don't want to know. He says, I have to have it for the citation. Oh, no, I said, Pastor. He said, excuse me? And I hung my head like this. I said, I'm sorry, I'm a pastor. And he looked at my driver's license. Pastor Wayne Cordero, I was just listening to you on the radio. He said, that was a great sermon. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, no, it was really good. It really helped me. Give me back my license. He says, just slow down, will you? I said, oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. Oh, when you're on the wrong side, forgiveness is wonderful. But you know, you're going to be on two slippery slopes sometimes in life. You're going to find yourself on these two slippery places. One is when you're wrong. It's slippery. But the other slippery slope is when you're right and you're mistreated. When you think you're right and people unjustly offend you, you're in a dangerous place when you're right. Because you see, when I'm right or I think I'm right, then often it justifies retribution. It justifies me with a reprisal, a retaliation. Sometimes it seems to rationalize even my slander, reviling anyone in authority, because I'm right and you're wrong. Even to the point where we can sabotage one another. I was called into a meeting where a Christian employer was having some problem with his Christian employee. And I sat in there, and the Christian employer was really nice, and he says, "Wayne, I'm so sorry to bring you in, but we're trying to resolve this." So I said, "Okay, tell me about it." And so this employee starts just railing on the employer. "Well, he promised me this, and he promised me that, and he didn't come through." And he said, the employer said, "I'm so sorry. I just don't even recall. I don't make those promises. I've not made them to anybody else, and so I don't know if I made that to you. I don't know why I should." "Well, yeah, you did, and you said this, and you did that. You're lying to me. You're lying." Pretty soon, this guy's going, "Whoa," I'm listening to this guy thinking, "What are you doing?" And it's like he thought he was right, so it justified his railing, his accusation. He started calling this employer now names that, I thought, that's hard. And he just started calling him all of these things and then just got upset and stomped off. And I thought, wow, isn't it something? It's a dangerous place when you're wrong, and forgiveness is wonderful. But you know what's really precarious and volatile is when you think you're right. It's like we just throw our faith out, throw everything about God and about representing the Lord, because I'm right. And it almost brings in, like, it's okay to declare this holy war on people because I'm right. I don't care what position you are, who you are, what you are. I could just call you a liar, accuse you of all kinds of things. I'm thinking, whoa, wait a minute. You see, when you're on the wrong side of the cross, forgiveness is wonderful. But the real test of your maturity and mine, the real test of your faith and mine, will not be when you're on the wrong side of the cross. It's when you're on the right side of the cross. How do you handle the principles of forgiveness? Otherwise, we can be just Christian Osama bin Ladens. Really? Because we think we're right. He thought he was right, so it justified taking lives, taking shots at people, calling them names, and actually blowing them up. Why? Because I'm right. It's a holy war. I'm right. You're wrong. Now, wait a minute. We can't be doing that. It's so easy for us to just say, wait a minute. I'm right. Remember, forgiveness is wonderful when you're wrong and you're forgiven. But forgiveness is never more powerful than when you're right and you operate in the principles of forgiveness. It's powerful. You see, that's where Jesus found himself. Because if there was anyone that was right in that time where Golgotha had strung our Lord between heaven and earth and suspended him, if there was anyone right, it was the Lord himself. And I wonder sometimes if God did not record this scene in the Bible in such detail, not only to give us a historical record of what took place, but maybe some instruction of how we ought to respond. Because in life, you're going to find yourself on both sides of the cross. Now, often we will hear messages when you're on the wrong side of the cross. Oh, the wonderful forgiveness of God. Absolutely true. But today I want to talk about when you're on the right side of the cross. And you're impaled, you're treated unjustly, you're accused. Because that's where Jesus found himself. How does he then respond? How does he then turn the tables of the adversary that ushers salvation and grace when the adversary designed it to bring death and sorrow? Well, let's see what Jesus teaches us today as we go back to the cross and gain a new perspective on how he responds when you're on the right side of the cross. Let's take a look at how he responds. Let's read Luke 23 and verse 24, what he prays from the cross. Ready? Go. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Now Jesus is praying for his accusers, and even after he prays forgiveness, does that change them? What do they keep doing? And they keep selling him down the river. They're making gambling moves on his garments. There's going to be times where the Lord will say, issue forgiveness, but it won't change people right away. Why? Well, maybe forgiveness is not for them as much as it is for me. Two thieves were crucified on either side of him. They were hurling abuse, the Bible says, like verbal stones, throwing these accusations and railings against him. Let's watch his response here. Would you read with me the next two verses? Ready? Go. And the robbers also, who had been crucified with him, were casting the same insult at him. And the next, and he said to them, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now they're cursing him, and he's inviting them into paradise. I thought, ooh, that's so unlike us when we're right. And those that accuse us should know better. You see, our responses are usually, would you write number one? The first is a knee-jerk reaction of retaliation. That's our first response. We just retaliate. It's a knee-jerk response. Eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. And that's how it is. And we learned that at an early age. In fact, just yesterday in the newspaper, I read in the Star Bulletin that an 11-year-old right down here at Kalihi Elementary was disciplined by a lady teacher to sit down or whatever, couldn't go to recess because of his behavior. She turned around, he ran in front of her and punched her in the chest. So they had to bring in, of course, the authorities to discipline him. But I thought, at 11 years old, we are already learning the art of retaliation. We just strike back, that knee-jerk kind of reaction. But the Lord says, be careful. Let's read what the Bible says. Ready? Go. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. God is saying this, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a what instead? A blessing. You know why God says? Because you are designed to inherit what you dole out. So if I dole out an insult, I'm going to get it back. In fact, Matthew 7 says this, be careful with the judgment, the measure of judgment with which you judge others, because with that same measurement, it will be judged what? Back to you. See, we're designed in that way that what we dole out comes back to us. So that's why he says, no, don't give insult when you get an insult, because you're going to receive back what you dole out. Give a what instead? A blessing instead. Retaliation is the lowest form of response, but it happens. You've seen that not only kids 11 years old, but you'll see that in grown adults. We've never seen it more graphically than we have with the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. You kill one of mine, I kill two of yours. You kill five of mine, I'll kill 15 of yours. You shoot storefronts, we bomb your houses. You blow up one of our houses, we come with airplanes. I mean, it just starts to escalate until there's a full-on feud and war. God is saying that does not work. Retaliation is the lowest form of response that is mostly fleshly, but we have to lay it out and discuss it for a moment because that's one of the responses, the knee-jerk reaction. Boom, you punch me, boom, I punch you. The Lord says, no, that's not really Christian. So you know what we go for? We go for another level of response that's a little more Christian, but still not very good. Well, I can't retaliate and punch you back when I don't like you, so, because it's not real good in church to see that happening. So you know what we do? Number two response, we bury the offense. Talking about now when you're on the right side of the cross. We bury the offense. You see, what we do is we just shove it down, because that's a little more Christian. Looks good on the outside still, nobody knows. So what I do is I push it down, I shove it on the inside, and I push it down and I hold it in until bitterness leaks out acid and it begins to burn all of our insides. And that acid begins to leak and burn every area of our life, and it starts to come out in the leaks, in the acid of grumblings. We see it expressed in the corrosion of complaining. People start to lose their heart for their marriage, lose their heart for their church, for their ministry, for their calling. Just lose their heart. And you see, what happens is when I stuff it down, it turns into bitterness. The pressure of just holding it in turns into bitterness, and bitterness leaks out acid. And then what happens? We're like a walking time bomb. Everything is all built up on the inside. And so it just becomes bitter and bitter and bitter, and we're just destroying ourselves. Sometimes we'll blame it on somebody else. Well, that's because he didn't say this, or he did say that. She didn't do that, or she did do that. Whatever it might be, that we're killing ourselves. As I've defined bitterness before, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And no. It's like saying, you say that again, I'm going to punch myself in the eye. Try say that one more time. What are you doing? That's exactly what bitterness does. It deceives you. It deceives you into thinking that you're punishing someone else when you are killing yourself. Yeah, Wayne, but we're human. We do get angry. Yeah, I do too. But when you do, the Bible says, put a time limit on it. That's what Ephesians 4:26 says. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put a time limit to it, because it's not the depth of anger that'll kill you. It's the length of anger. Because that's what sets you up to be a time bomb. You see, what happens when we start stuffing stuff underneath? We just start building up a sewer under us, and it rots, all this unresolved conflicts. We do that as Christians. So people come into the church and they're, hi, everyone's so cordial. And then, something stinks in this church. Yeah, because right underneath all the pews, just this huge sewer system. People sit with you and your spouse, and after about 5 minutes at a dinner, they think, something stinks here. See, what happens is we've developed the art to a finesse of just pushing down stuff and building this huge sewer. And we're ready to blow up at any time. When it blows up, it stinks. I was at a meeting once and this guy came in that I looked and I thought, uh-oh, this guy didn't like me very well. And I mean, it just amazes me that anyone wouldn't like moi. But this guy came in and he was real quiet, you know, and so I would share a few things and he wouldn't say anything, he'd listen like this. And then someone asked my opinion on something, so I gave my opinion on it, and that did it. That opened it up. And he said, I disagree with that. I think that's because you're selfish, you're saying that. And he opened up the sewer line and blah, 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 blah. For the next 5 minutes, he just started railing on me. And then he brought this up from the past and that up. And then he got so ranting and raving. Then he just stomped out, left all of us just scratching our head thinking, what demon crawled into that guy? But then I thought, you know, it's not what was said there. It's all of the stuff that was built up on the inside. And it wasn't me necessarily. It's the stuffing that we do until it just rots and leaks out into acid. And that bitterness begins to affect every part of our lives. And then it blows up. And we call it anger. We have anger management programs. But let me tell you, what people like that, I call them. I call them Christian suicide bombers. It's exactly what we are. We strap on all of these bombs of anger and pass unresolved bitterness. Put a coat over us so nobody sees that we're that rotten on the inside. And then we just get this little plunger, little detonator. We just walk around, say something. Just say something I don't like. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Because we just want to blow up. We think, yeah, I'm going to show you, but in doing that, boom, guess who gets killed? See, that's what bitterness does. It deceives you. It's a deluding spirit. We think, with my anger, I can control you because look right here. What we don't know is we're about ready to blow up our futures, our personality, our character development, any promises that God has for us. We just simply forfeit those. Whether it be an anointing or a wonderful ministry or influence, you forfeit all of that. It's a deceptive spirit that you bought into. We have too many Christian suicide bombers walking around with big coats, hiding what's really on the inside. God is saying, no, don't do that. So what's a better response? Here it is. I'm going to give you a word, but I want you to stay with me because we're not done. And the definition you have of this word may not be the right definition. So hang with me. Here's the third response. Forgive. Stay with me. Forgive. Forgiveness is simply when you refuse the acid of bitterness. I don't want to take that acid. I'm not going to let it destroy my life. But people say, wait a minute. I can't forgive. Well, first of all, forgiveness is really not for the other person. It is not determined by his deservedness. Forgiveness is to neutralize the acid of that person's sin that's going to cause you to corrode. It neutralizes the acids of bitterness. Forgiveness neutralizes that. You see, a lot of times we cannot forgive reason because we have misdefined forgiveness. Let me tell you, first of all, what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness does not mean that a sin has not taken place. Because some people say, if I forgive Joe, or if I forgive Harry, if I forgive him, does that mean that they didn't do anything? They did something wrong. No, acknowledge the fact that sin is devastating, and sin has occurred. But forgiveness doesn't mean that no sin took place. No, it did take place. So if I forgive him, does that mean? No. It did take place. Second thing, forgiveness does not mean that you endorse what just took place. That it's okay, you approve it. No. Third thing, forgiveness does not mean that, if I forgive you, then that means I just blind myself and keep going on, and it doesn't mean that wasn't that big of a deal. No, it's a big deal. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's a small deal. That sin put Jesus on the cross and has devastated many families. It doesn't mean that it's no big deal. It's a big deal. But forgiveness doesn't mean that we just ignore it. And lastly, forgiveness does not mean that there are no consequences for sin. The Bible says the wages or the pay of sin is what? Death. There are consequences to sin. I think if we read this next verse, it'll help us understand some things. Let's read it. Ready? Go. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now watch this. When God in Christ forgave me, does that mean when God forgives you and me, does that mean God, there's no sin took place? No, the reason he forgave is because what? A sin did take place. So forgiveness does not mean a sin doesn't take place, hasn't taken place. Watch this. As God in Christ forgives you and me, when he forgives us of our sins, does that mean God is approving of our sins? No. When God forgives you and me, does that mean he just blinds himself and says, no big deal? No, it's a big deal. And because I sin, I get thrown in prison. I say, God, forgive me. He forgives me, but I'm still in prison. Are there consequences to sin? Absolutely. And does he forgive even though there's consequences? Absolutely. You see, if you understand the way God forgives you, it doesn't mean that the sin isn't a big deal. It's a big deal. No, I'm going to deal with this sin, but I'm going to deal with it in the spirit of the cross.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as my own.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled The Highest Blessing by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. If you struggle trying to find it in your heart to forgive others, it's really important that you hear tomorrow's broadcast. Now you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, SPREAKER.com. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with a click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media and help us spread the good news of Jesus Christ to family and friends. That's Spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. For Pastor Wayne, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best, and aloha.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as my own. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose.